Hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving holiday. I love Thanksgiving, one of my favorites, sort of a classic Thanksgiving, family, food, football, put those three things together, and it's a good holiday. Cindy, the kids, and I had the rare opportunity to actually be with our families back home for Thanksgiving this year. We haven't done that in quite a while, so it was a real treat and a joy for us to be able to do that. One of the traditions that our family has is the pretty familiar standard tradition of going around the table and everybody turning to each other and asking each other, what are you thankful for this year? And then everybody taking their turn to share what it is that they are grateful for. And standard though that is, I still think it's a really good tradition. There's just something really healthy I find really edifying about reflecting on what it is that we're grateful for and then actually using our words to publicly express that gratitude. And of course, it's not just Christians who recognize the importance of giving thanks, but you can hear echoes of this in the wider culture as well. In fact, I did a Google search this week and simply typed into my search bar the importance of giving thanks, and up popped many articles on just that theme. And at the top of that search was an AI overview, which just kind of always shows up now whenever I search for anything. And in this AI overview, kind of taking and summarizing a lot of these articles, listed many reasons why it's important to give thanks. Quoting here, giving thanks is important because it improves mental and physical health by boosting positive emotions, reducing stress, and enhancing sleep. It also strengthens relationships by making others feel appreciated, helps people deal with adversity, and encourages a greater appreciation for the good things in life. And then it went on to list a number of those things in even greater detail. That's why I think it's commonly recognized in our wider culture that we need, even if just for our own well-being, to give thanks to others. And friends, if this is true of everybody, it should be especially true of Christians. Because I want to suggest that Christians actually have a deeper and more fitting way to give thanks. Because whatever it is that people may have been giving thanks for around their tables this year, as Christians, we recognize that behind every good gift that we have, whether it be something relatively small that was given to us by a friend, or whether it be something large like the very gift of life itself that we have, behind all those good gifts, we know stands a good God, who we know is the ultimate giver, and who therefore deserves the ultimate thanks for all that we have in our lives. And thus, with Thanksgiving on our minds here this weekend, I thought we would take some time today to reflect on the importance of giving thanks to the Lord. And so, taking all those good things that we may have mentioned to others this past week and directing all of that towards God here today. And so to help us do that today, we're going to look at a psalm that's specifically a psalm for giving thanks. And then after we do that, as Mark mentioned, we're going to take some time to put all of this into immediate practice. And so whoever would like to will have the opportunity after the song that follows the sermon to publicly give thanks to God for something good that he's given you or something that he's been doing in your life this past year. It could be something personal, it could be something maybe on a global scale, it could be something related to the church and the ministry here, but we'll have an opportunity for whoever wants to give thanks in that fashion. So do continue to think as you sit there this morning of something that you might like to publicly thank God for today, and our intention with this is that it would be for God's glory and for the encouragement of others here in this room. Now, the psalm that we're looking at this morning is this Psalm 100 that was just read for us. So do open up in your bulletins or your Bibles to Psalm 100. While each of the psalms in the Psalter stands alone as a unified text for the most part, there is, though, an order to the way that the Psalter as a whole has been put together. And so it's commonly recognized that Psalms 91 through 99 are all what we call enthronement psalms, meaning they're all about God the King who's seated on his throne, reigning over the universe with sovereign power and might. And so where Psalm 100 then fits within the Psalter is it's really the climactic conclusion to those enthronement psalms. And so the picture given to us here in Psalm 100 is a picture of God, this great King, receiving the joyful praise and celebration and thanksgiving that's due to him as the king. And so this psalm is an invitation. It's an invitation to all the world to come streaming through the gates and into the kingdom of this great king who warmly welcomes everyone who will come. And therefore, those who do come are to come filled with joy and singing his praises and overflowing with gratitude towards the king. Now, because we today live on this side of the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, we need to read Psalm 100 in that light. And therefore, we should read this psalm in gratitude for King Jesus. Because we know now that the Lord God reigns over this world in Jesus Christ. Jesus is our great King. And in fact, it's only because of Jesus and all that he is and all that he's done for us that we can even hear and accept this invitation that's being made to us in this psalm. And so, friends, that's my prayer for us today, that each of us will indeed accept this invitation by putting our faith in Jesus, our great King. So look, first of all, this morning at the inscription that's given there at the very beginning of the psalm that's printed there in your bulletins. You see that there? All right, we're told that this psalm is a psalm for giving thanks. This is the only psalm that has this particular inscription. And so the point of it is just that, to give thanks. And specifically, it's teaching us both how to give thanks to Jesus our King and why we should give thanks to Jesus our King. And the way it's structured is it does that in repetition. And so verses 1 and 2 tell us how to give thanks, and then verse 3 tells us why. Again, verse 4 tells us how to give thanks, and then verse 5 tells us why. So let's walk through this, setting our hearts and our minds on King Jesus this morning. Invitation number 1. We should give thanks to Jesus our King with joy and gladness. Look at verses 1 and 2. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Right? You can hear those notes of joyful celebration piling up there. Make a joyful noise. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. All right, so just like we did this morning as we gathered for worship, we sang songs of praise to our King. In fact, we sang what's known in traditional Christian circles as simply the old hundredth, right? All people that on earth do dwell. That's a great way to just kind of work this psalm into you, to regularly sing the old hundredth. Because that kind of joy that so often comes through in singing is what's being described here. This joyful noise is also akin to the fanfare that would be given to a great king from his faithful people. All right, so imagine a beloved king walking through the streets and all the people lining the streets and waving and celebrating their king. Well, that's what's pictured here. And that great king is specifically identified as the Lord, which is God's covenant name, Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who brought his people out of slavery from Egypt. And so the shouts of joy and the songs of praise are those that are now liberated people offered to their king out of gratitude for his salvation. And yet notice, it's not just them who are called upon to give thanks. Right? All the earth is called on here to give thanks and praise to this king. Indeed, just as King Jesus sent his disciples into the world to go and make disciples of all nations, well, so too here, all the earth is invited to come and worship this king. I love how Augustine captures the gospel vision that's given here. He writes, "This command has indeed been heard by all the earth. Already the entire earth is shouting its joy to the Lord, or if any part is not shouting yet, it soon will be, for the blessing is extending to all peoples. The church began from Jerusalem, but as it spread, it overflows in piety in every place and builds up godliness instead." Which, friends, is precisely what happens when we work to spread the name of Jesus throughout the world. It ultimately issues in joyful thanks and praise to him from every corner of this earth, among all peoples and all languages and all nations. And therefore, you and I are being called upon here to serve the Lord with gladness. wonder if that seems like an oxymoron to you. You know, it seems like serving and being glad go together. You know, perhaps our default would be to think that true gladness comes only when we're being served. But friends, it's because we have such a great King that it's precisely the opposite. It's our joy to serve Him. And so we don't do so with reluctancy or with grumbling hearts, you know, like some discontented teenager being forced to do the dishes after dinner. Ah, it's our joy. It's our privilege to serve such a great King. In fact, just a sort of an interesting note here is about why we so often refer to our worship gatherings as worship services, right? To serve the Lord with gladness, to come into His presence with singing is to emphasize that the joyful worship we give to God when we gather like this is the first and all-encompassing act of service that we give to Him. Now, not in such a way that it's separated from the rest of our lives, but in the sense that a corporate worship service, like this right here that we're all participating in at the moment, is to be an expression of what's true of the whole of the rest of our lives, that our whole lives are being lived in the glad service of God. And so it's this which is to characterize the kind of thanks we give to Jesus our King, is to be marked by praise and joy and gladness and worship. So friend, hear this as an invitation to you this morning to do just that. Now, of course, it's also good to ask the question that perhaps some of you are asking. You know, particularly if you're here this morning and you're not yet maybe a professing Christian. And that's the question, why? Right? Why is gladness and joy such an important part of giving thanks to Jesus in worship? Indeed, perhaps for you, religion has always seemed to be quite the opposite. You know, a rather dour and somber thing, not filled with much joy or gladness. Well, friend, if that's the case, I wonder if you've appreciated who the Lord Jesus really is. Because look at verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Right, so why should we give such joyful thanks to the Lord? Well, the first reason we're given in this psalm is simply because He's God. And there is no other God. It's emphatic the way it's put here. He alone is God. Which means that when we give thanks to God, we're not just giving thanks to some vague notion of deity or some ambiguous higher power. No, we're giving thanks to the covenant Lord who is God. And therefore, we're giving thanks to the God who's entered into a personal relationship with His people. And hence the emphasis of the rest of verse 3. We should give joyful thanks to King Jesus because He made us and He made us His own. Right, that's what verse 3 is telling us. It's telling us that the Lord God is our Creator. Which means we've neither made Him nor have we made ourselves. It is He who made us. And therefore we belong to Him. We are His. You know, in the same way that the characters in a story belong to the author of the story. That's us in relation to God. He made us and we are His. But then even more specifically, the end of verse 3 tells us that some human beings have an extra special relationship with God. We are His people. The sheep of His pasture. Okay, so while the preceding line was about creation, the final line of verse 3 is about salvation. In other words, those who joyfully acknowledge that the Lord is God, and therefore those who put their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they have a unique covenant relationship with God such that they distinctly become His people. And indeed, they become the sheep of His pasture. And thus we're to give thanks to Him with joy and gladness, not only because He made us in creation, but because He also made us His own by saving us. And friends, you see, what a joyful privilege that is to be the sheep of His pasture. Right? To be led by God and to be fed by God. To be protected and cared for by God, like a shepherd does for his sheep. That's our relationship to God if we've put our trust in Jesus, our good shepherd. And so as the sheep gather around their shepherd to look up to their shepherd and to experience the tender love and strong leadership of their shepherd, in the same way the people of God gather around their good shepherd, Jesus. And so brothers and sisters, consider, does that not draw forth from you joyful thanks? As you meditate on that you have been created, that you've been saved, Do you not feel led to thank him both for of those things, creating you and saving you? You know, think of Jesus leaving the 99 to come find that one, that one sheep, to make that sheep his own. Christian friend, has he not done that for you? Did Jesus not give up his heavenly throne to become a human being for you? Did he not resist sin at every point in his life for you? Did he not go to the cross and die a shameful death for you? Did he not receive the wrath of God you deserved for your sin? Was he not raised from the dead so that you could live? And does he not now reign as the head of the church, his people, of which you now belong by his grace? And so should you not joyfully thank him for all that? And friend, if you're not a Christian here this morning, I wonder when you're giving thanks for, the beauty of nature. You know, or when you're giving thanks for the family you have or for the health you have. I wonder, who exactly are you thanking for those things? You know, if there's no God who lovingly and personally created you and who with intention and care created this world, well, who exactly are you thanking then for those things? Right, the universe maybe? The random luck of the draw that brought all the molecules together to allow you to enjoy the life you now live? As you see, without a personal God like the God of the Bible, the true God, the only God, and all those impulses within you to give thanks to someone for these things are just empty impulses in the end then. For without a God who made you, there is no one ultimately to thank for all those things for which you are so rightly grateful. Which again is precisely why this psalm is a psalm for giving thanks. It's because it's inviting us to direct our thanksgiving to the Lord, who is God, who has both made us and made us his own. Because friends, when we really know that and we really believe that, you know, that we're not just some accident in this world, but that we have been intentionally and purposefully made by this God, and that this God has now shown us in Jesus how much he loves us and cares for us, well, you see, that will cause us to sing out with joy and with gladness to the Lord. And indeed, so wonderful and important is this that not only do we have one invitation here, but we have a second one given to us as well, this time in verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. Well, here too with this invitation, we're also being taught how to give thanks to Jesus, our King. And so not only are we to give thanks with joy and gladness, but we're also to give thanks, we're told, by entering his courts. And so just as verse 2 invited us to come into his presence, well, that's the same idea here when we're being told to enter his gates and enter his courts. And so the thanks that we're to give to our King is to be done, we would say, in his presence among his people. Right? In his presence among his people. Because when we think of the gates and the courts of the Lord, in the Old Testament, this meant entering into the temple area where God's people would come with their sacrifices and literally their offerings of thanks and praise. And so they would come together in the temple courts to praise and thank God together. Right? But in Jesus, you see, that old temple is no more. Right? We don't have to go to some old temple now out somewhere in the Middle East. No, that temple is fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is now the temple in which we meet God. And thus, though, by extension, because the church is the body of Christ, right? The church, therefore, is also referred to in the New Testament as the Lord's temple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, do you not know that y'all, he says plural, you all the church, do you not know that y'all are the temple of God, he says. You the church, you are the meeting place for God. Right? When you come together, you are coming together in the presence of God. So we think, well, how do we give thanks to the Lord then today? Well, one of the ways we do so is by gathering with his people, just like this, and giving thanks to him in a public way. And so, friend, if you want to enter into the presence of the Lord, right, to go through his gates, to enter his courts, well, listen, contrary to the individualism by which we may so often pride ourselves, Right? The reality is we don't supremely enter into the Lord's presence by going for a walk all by ourselves in the woods, or by locking ourselves away in some sort of solitary spiritual retreat. No, we do so by gathering with the Lord's people in the assembly of the church around His Word. And then, friends, as we do that, we shouldn't miss the wonderful note of grace that's being proclaimed there in verse 4 as well. Right, because understand, it was no small thing in the Old Testament to enter the gates of the Lord and to proceed into His courts. Indeed, there were very strict rules connected to such an entrance. And even in the New Testament, Revelation 21, when it pictures the heavenly Jerusalem for us, it gives us a warning that the gates of the Lord are shut to the sinful and unclean. And yet, you see, here's a stunning invitation to enter the gates and to enter the courts of the Lord. And to do so not with fear and trembling, but with thanks and praise. And again, amazingly, it's an invitation to all the earth to come and do this. Right? Jews and Gentiles, all the earth, come into the presence of the Lord and His people. And so we should wonder as we read this, I mean, how in the world could this possibly happen? How could the whole earth now be welcomed to such a clean and holy place? I have a cousin who used to work for Intel in the making of computer chips. And he would work in one of those clean rooms. It was called a clean room where you could only enter once you had been completely decontaminated from the particles on the outside world and then suited up and covered with this outfit that was completely clean and would therefore not contaminate the precious articles that were in the room. I actually saw him over Thanksgiving, and he was telling me all about this process and just kind of the intensity of it, the thoroughness of it, that every day he had to go through this process when he went to work. You know, he's got fans blowing all over him and this kind of decontamination process that would work, and then he'd get suited up into this big suit, all to protect the computer chips that were being assembled there. Well, that's sort of the image here. And what's needed here, the only way to enter the holy courts of the Lord is to be covered in that which is absolutely pure and clean. Right, the courts of the Lord were like a clean room, which required blood and sacrifice to even enter. Which is why I said at the beginning that the only way that you and I can even accept the invitation that's given to us in this psalm is by putting our faith in Jesus. Because when we put our faith in Jesus, He covers us with His perfect righteousness. And thus so thoroughly decontaminates us from all the guilt and shame of our sin that He therefore makes it possible for us to enter the holy presence of the Lord. Again, not with fear and trembling, but with thanks and praise. And so this morning, friends, when we thank God publicly, like we're going to do in just a few minutes, as you see, what you'll be doing is you'll be fulfilling in part what this psalm is inviting us to do, entering into His presence in this temple, this church of the Lord. And therefore, when you give thanks this morning, you'll need to do so by looking to Jesus, looking to His cross, and remembering that it's only because of His cleansing blood that we can even enter into the Lord's presence at all. And thus, you see, verse 5 concludes this psalm by pointing us to the grace and love of God to us in Jesus. And so the second reason given for why we should give thanks to Jesus our King is this. Verse 5. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Friends, the Lord is good. And at the base of all of this is that one simple fact about the Lord. He's good. He's good. I mean, after all, what kind of king would do all of this? And what kind of king would lovingly and intentionally create us and give us life? What kind of king would then save us after we had so rebelled against Him by rejecting His commands and living our own way? What kind of king would welcome us back into His presence at the sacrifice of His own life? Right, what kind of king would continue to shower us with gifts that we don't deserve? a good king, this king, which is why we give thanks to him with such joy and gladness, and why we sing and praise him, and why we gather together to do so as his people so often. It's because he's good. He is completely, thoroughly, perfectly good. I mean, don't you love being around good people? There's just something about people who are just good. They just kind of exude goodness. You know, people you know who will love you no matter what and care for you no matter what. People who you know aren't going to talk behind your back. You know, you know you can trust their motives. Right? You can just trust them. They're not going to betray you. I mean, listen, good people are hard to find. But friends, the Lord is good. And he's more good, in fact, than we can even conceive. He is the essence of all goodness. And not only that, but verse 5 tells us that he's loving and he's faithful. In fact, so often in the Old Testament, when we're called on to give thanks to the Lord, we're told that we should do so in precisely these terms. Right? Because his steadfast love and faithfulness endure forever. Indeed, this language of the Lord's steadfast love, it defines so much of his relationship with his people. The Hebrew word for steadfast love is hesed, which shows up very frequently in the Old Testament. Sometimes it gets translated as mercy or kindness or faithfulness or loyalty. Right? Because the core idea of hesed relates to loving loyalty within a relationship. And so it conveys God's faithfulness to his people, and specifically a faithfulness that's defined by a loving covenant commitment to them. So for example, Deuteronomy 7:12 refers to God as the one who keeps covenant and shows steadfast love. Another example of its use can be found in Exodus 34, where God reveals himself as a God abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands. And therefore, we're to understand that this is an essential attribute of God's character. He is the God of steadfast love, which is only further accentuated when you then say that his steadfast love endures forever. Because then what you're even further accentuating is that his faithful, loving commitment to his people will never, ever end. And so listen, if you're in a place right now where you're wondering, where is God? What is he up to? And is he still committed to us as his people? Well, then this psalm should give you confidence that his steadfast love has not changed. And thus, in the words of one writer, hesed is love without an exit strategy. It's an absolutely faithful, loving covenant commitment from God to his people. And church, is that not a great motivation for which to constantly thank Jesus, your King? I mean, how many people in this world long for a love that will never end? And here we have it in such a great King. His love endures forever. Now, there'd be a wonderful thing to thank him for this morning. Thank him for his love to you. Thank him for his covenant commitment to you. Well, I said at the beginning that it seems like the wider culture has certainly recognized the importance of giving thanks. From the New York Times to the Harvard Medical Journal, I saw articles all over the place this past week extolling the great benefits of gratitude. And again, as Christians, we especially should know this. Because gratitude, it takes us out of ourselves, and it sets our hearts on Jesus, our great and loving King. This was powerfully expressed, I think, in Dostoevsky's novel, The Brothers Karamazov, when the devil visits Ivan in the story. And when he visits him, he always comes to him when it's dark. Darkness defines the devil's work. And when Ivan is tired and weary, that's when the devil does his most destructive work. Right, when we're tired and weary. And in one of his visits, the devil makes this confession to Ivan. He says, this is the devil speaking in the book, all the best emotions, such as gratitude, are formally forbidden me. Right, meaning the devil can't express gratitude. He's not able to do it. Right, why? Because he's just so turned in on himself. Which you see is precisely the focus of his tempting work in our lives as well. To turn us away from Jesus, our King, so that we turn inwards and wallow in self-pity and grumble in discontent and live with bitterness and resentment towards others, and ultimately then tempting us to believe the great lie that God isn't good, and thus he isn't worthy of all thanks and praise. But friends, to help us fight against that temptation, we have here a psalm for giving thanks. A psalm inviting us and teaching us how to give thanks to Jesus our King, to do so with joy and gladness and singing, and to do so publicly in his presence among his people, looking to his cross where he gave his life for us. And it's a psalm teaching us why we should thank him like that. Because he's God. He made us. He gave us life and breath. Every single human being he made especially and uniquely. And then he poured out his grace on us so that we could become his people. We were his enemies. We deserved his judgment for our rebellion. And yet he made us his people so that we're now loved and protected by our shepherd. And in all of this, he's so good. He's so committed to us. His love for us will never end. And so, friends, this invitation is for everyone here this morning. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Lord, I simply pray this morning that you would help us to do just that. And Lord, I ask this for your glory and for our good. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.